Hello, I'm Scott Millis, senior pastor here at Living Word Family Church, and I'd like to welcome you to our podcast. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we hope that today's message encourages you and equips you in your walk with Christ. Here's today's message. Our speaker today requires little introduction because most of you have met him. He is here a couple of years ago, and I've shared several things about him over the past weeks in anticipation of this meeting. We've had him booked for a long time because you kind of can't wait till the last minute to get this guy to come in. He's a very, very busy man. Where are you going next? You leave Tuesday for where? Singapore? Singapore. And I just have to say, in addition to all the things that you've already heard about him, that I have just come, Beth and I both have really come to appreciate his company. It's a little jarring, I think, at first for me in conversation with him when I think about the masses that he has spoken to, the literal millions of lives that have been transformed through his ministry and his teams and the churches that have been planted. And when I think about his testimony coming out of the background he came out of and the suffering that he's endured that most of us can't even imagine, and yet at the same time, in conversation, he is the most guileless. He's just so real. He's funny. He's intelligent. Our conversation driving him back from the airport yesterday, I wished I had driven all the way out to Harrisburg. Where are you at in Pennsylvania? I wish I'd just driven out there to pick him up so we'd had more time in the car. We just had some rich discussion about biblical topics and a little bit about politics. Don't have much stomach for that conversation, but he's got a worldview that's just much richer than mine because of where he's been and what he's seen. But he remains so grounded and so in love with Jesus that it is absolutely contagious. Somebody like that is easy to be around, a joy to be around. But he's an awesome man of God, and we are blessed to have him. Would you please give a warm Living Word welcome to Brother Christopher Allam.
Praise God. Amen. Let's all stand up and have a word of prayer. Father, we come to your presence in the name of your Son, Jesus, who died for us upon the cross, taking upon himself all our sins, our shortcomings, our diseases. I ask you, Father, this morning that you would touch our lives, touch our hearts. Lord, you said where two or three of us are gathered together in your name, you are there in their midst. So, Lord, we acknowledge your presence in this place. We ask you to touch every person here this morning at the point of need in their lives. And for all things that you do, we give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. Thank you, Pastor, for your kind words. I didn't know I was funny, but that was a new one. You know, about politics, as he was saying, we talked about politics. It's a subject I hate. But I remember in Sweden, we had a party. You know, Sweden, politics isn't as angry as it is in America. You know, in America, people can get, they're like pit bulls on steroids. You know, some of the nicest Christians, some of the most warmest, most loving, gentle people, when they begin to talk about politics, they totally morph into pit bulls on steroids, you know. So, but in Sweden, we have six or seven major political parties. So you have a choice, and they're all very similar, slight differences. But there is a party, and I was thinking of that. It's called the Donald Duck Party. It's actually called the Donald Duck Party. They're a registered political party, but they have no agenda. So everyone who is fed up of the other parties vote for them. And so at the end of the elections, they tell everybody how many votes the Donald Duck Party got. And that is an indicator to the country about how dissatisfied everybody is with their politicians. So the Donald Duck Party, it exists only to make everybody see how fed up people are of politics. So we need something like that in America. The Donald Duck Party. I think that was very... When I first came to Sweden, I couldn't believe that there was such a thing. But because Swedes aren't a humorous people, they're very stoic, you know. So for Sweden to have a Donald Duck party, that was quite something. Anyway, but thank you, Pastor, for having me. I'm on my way to Singapore. And then I'll be preaching in Lusaka, Zambia. Then I'm doing, next Sunday I'll be in Lusaka, Zambia. And then I'm doing 2 crusades in Zimbabwe. Haven't been to Zimbabwe for 7-8 years because of the political situation there. But we are going back. And there was a cholera epidemic that they're just coming out of. So we still don't have our permits for the crusade. But I'm going there anyway. But we have got all the groundwork done. Everything is ready. But Zimbabwe hasn't had any crusades for years. The last person who was there was me. And so we are going back and we are expecting, believing God for a great harvest of souls. So please do keep us in prayer. Praise God. I want to start by, Pastor, I sent you the PowerPoints. Do you gentlemen have the PowerPoint ready? Where's your sound? Okay. Now, I'll tell you when to switch to the next slide. Now, this is, I wrote Asia. I'm not at liberty to tell you which country it is. Is this going out over live stream? Is this going over live stream? Live stream. Are you going out over live stream? Okay. No, there was no restriction, but I'll impose those restrictions by saying this is in a country in Asia where we have been doing crusades and planting churches in an area where the Christian population is between 1 and 5%. And by Christian, I mean nominal Christians, Catholics, Lutherans, everybody. You know, so it's a very non-Christian area, so we have been holding crusades and planting churches there, but right now we are being persecuted there. And my team leader has been charged, and the government doesn't like us evangelizing and praying for the sick. They have accused us of using black magic to heal the sick. And so it's an ongoing thing right now. So I normally go there every February, and then I go in November. So I went there in November, and it was interesting because on the last night, they actually shut us down. The police was sent by the higher-ups, and they switched off electric power. So then I had to jump on a car and just run from there that same night. Couldn't wait until the morning because I didn't want them to, do anything to me. So right now there's persecution there. So anyway, it's in the high court, and so we are expecting God will exonerate us. But anyway, so this is, you can see, the final night altar call in one of those campaigns. So a lot of people come out to hear the gospel. And the next picture is, this is another campaign. Now that first picture, when I was on the platform, the speaker of the parliament is a Christian, and he said to me, I don't know how many people were there. It was a huge, massive crowd. But he said to me that only 1% of this area is Christian. And by that he meant Catholic and everybody, nominally Christian. But so the vast majority of the people who come are unsaved people. And the reason they come is because of the miracles, because people have needs. But we preach the gospel. We don't preach miracles. We preach Jesus, and people get saved. And that's why we even have a church planting school there, and we are planting churches in that area. And by the way, I must mention this to you. The offerings that are being taken for our ministry will go to buy a vehicle for our team leaders, for our team in that region. We have most of the money, but we still have some left. So that's what we're going to do. But this is a pioneering area. We have a church planting school. We are planting churches every year. Anyway, so this is another crusade. And the next picture is yet another crusade in the same area. And this particular crusade was held in the middle of nowhere on someone's farm. I mean, it was far away from any city, but people came from very far to hear the gospel. And the next picture is yet another campaign. And this town had a lot of Muslims, this place. And as you can see, a lot of people came to hear the gospel. And the next picture is, this is the last class from our church planting school, the last graduating class. We planted 23 churches out of this group. And the next one is, this is my team there. And except the guy on the left, all of us are Rhema grads. From different countries, of course, because Rhema has a school there also. And the next picture is, just a few miracles. This boy was born deaf and mute, began to hear and to speak. And the next picture is, this is also a little girl who was born deaf and mute, began to hear and to speak. And the next picture is this girl, there's no major hospitals in that area, so her kidneys had shut down, and she was basically dying unless she got a kidney transplant. And her limbs were swollen with fluid, and she had lost her eyesight, and her family carried her to the meeting, and the Lord touched her, and she was completely healed. Her limbs went down to normal size, her eyesight came back, and so she came up to testify, to share about what the Lord had done for her. I think she was about 21 or 22 years of age. And the next picture is, this is a child born paralyzed, walking for the first time in her life. This was very special because this was in a rural area in the middle of nowhere. We go to places where, totally rural places. So we went there, we were doing this campaign. So while the singers were singing, and I was on the side of the platform praying, and suddenly there was a ping on my phone. And so I opened it, and there was a WhatsApp message from a pastor in Indonesia. And the message was, Reinhard Bonnke has just finished his race and has gone home to be with Jesus. And Reinhard was one of my mentors. We were very, very close. And when I read that, it was somebody punched me in the gut, and this grief came over me. I knew that he had not been well, but I didn't know that he was that ill that he would die. But grief hit me. So a minute later, my team leader comes up and he says, Pastor, it's time for you to go to preach. And I didn't want to preach. I said, Brother, you preach, or let somebody else preach. I don't feel like preaching. And he said, no, there's nobody else. You have to preach. So very reluctantly, I got up and I preached, and I don't even remember what I said. But when I finished preaching, began to pray for the people, the power of God came, and this is one of the first things that happened. This mother came with a child, and the child began to walk. And at that moment, the Lord spoke to me, and he spoke to me very clearly. He said, Reinhard is gone, and one day you'll also be gone. But other people will rise up and take your place. But remember this thing, that the message is greater than the messenger. It's not about men of God who God uses. It's the gospel. The gospel must continue to go forth. So never lift up your ministry, but lift up the gospel, because you are just here temporarily, but the gospel is here forever. So that was a very, very special night for me. And the next picture is, this was interesting. There was a car parked about 50 feet out on the side of the platform. And when I began to pray for the sick, there were so many people. I was praying a mass prayer over the sick, when suddenly I saw the car door open, and this lady comes out of the car and she starts walking towards the platform. She comes straight on the platform. And I found out she was lame. She was blind. She was like a vegetable, basically, and she had been like that for a long time. She couldn't see, she couldn't speak, she couldn't understand, couldn't hear. Her mind was completely gone, and she couldn't walk. So she was, that carried her in that car. And God had touched her, and she got up and came walking. And so she was telling me, she could talk now. She was telling me what was happening. And you see the guy behind her with his hand up in the air, the gray-haired man over her shoulder, and he was jumping up and down, shouting, and he was getting on my nerves. And I said, So I finally said, "Who are you?" Because you know, most of the people there, they're not Christians. And he said, "I'm her pastor." So it turned out, I apologized to him for getting mad at him. So I said, "Pastor, tell me what happened." And he said, "Well, she's in my church, and you know, they were Christians." And he said, "She's been like that for a long time. Couldn't see, couldn't hear, couldn't speak. She was more or less like a vegetable. You couldn't communicate with her. She was just, you know, couldn't walk. And God has touched her, and she got healed. And so anyway, she was completely well." Now, the interesting thing with this pastor, he was with one of those fundamentalist Baptist denominations, you know, who don't believe in anything, you know. You know, fundamentalists, they have no fun, they're dumb, not too much of mental. So it's one of those fundamentalist churches. And, you know, they are taught that way in their seminaries, that they don't, you know, they don't believe in anything. And you wonder, what do they believe in? Do they even believe in the Bible? But it was interesting. That God really touched this woman, and God moved in that place. Anyway, the next picture is, now this young man, about 21, 22 years of age, and those are his relatives behind him. He woke up one morning, and his mind was completely erased. I've seen this, I think, thrice in my life. He didn't know his own name. He didn't know who he was. He couldn't understand when you spoke to him. When you tried to speak, all that would come out was gibberish, and he didn't recognize his parents. And he was alive. He could walk. He could eat, but he didn't know anything, anybody. It's actually kind of demon possession. And anyway, but he got delivered, and he was in the crowd, and God touched him. He came up, and he was perfectly normal. We had a talk, and I asked him how he was doing. So this was wonderful. And the next picture is, now this is a good one. This blind lady is healed, but the reason I put this picture up is because of the man on the left. He was my interpreter. And if you notice his clothes, he's actually a Catholic priest. And the Catholics love me. I mean, the priests, you know, because I've had Catholic priests who said to me, they said, "Pastor, listen, you preach the gospel, this area needs Jesus. You preach the gospel, you start your Pentecostal churches, we just want to help you." And so there's a number of, I know some of you read chick publications, you don't believe this, but it's true. I mean, there are Catholics who actually love Jesus. And so, I mean, these people, I've got a few priests who have been great help to us. We have been to pioneering areas where the gospel has never been preached before, and there are no Christians, and the Catholics have come out to help me. And so the first time this happened, a Catholic priest, he showed up. He said, "I live 2 hours away." He said, "God told me to come here, that there's somebody preaching the gospel. Are you the ones?" And my team leader said, "Yes." He said, "Well, is there any way?" Because the Lord had shown him we'd be there. So he came driving 2 hours. And so he said, "Anything I can do for you, anything you need?" So my team leader said, "Well, we need people, because when you do an open-air crusade, you need people for crowd control." So he brought about 120, 125 people, you know, young adults. He brought them. They came on buses. So everything was okay. They were told where to stand, and everything went well. Until we began to pray for the sick, they freaked out. They went on their knees, pulled out their rosaries, and they were doing the Hail Marys. I mean, they were so frightened. They didn't know whether this was of the devil or what it was. So we had to explain to them. And then that's when we realized they were not born again. They were just religious. So anyway, so they got born again. On the last night, they got baptized with the Holy Spirit, so everything was good. So these Catholic priests have really been a great help to us in that region, because they have a lot of humanitarian work. Wherever you go in the world, you know, where I grew up, I went to schools run by Catholic nuns. You know that, you know, in Pakistan, they have and they have the best schools, because they give the best education. Everybody wants to go to these Catholic nuns. And they were Irish nuns, and they were mean. They used to have this 3 feet long, you know, these yardsticks that tailors use. wooden rulers. They were like 3 feet long. And I remember the inch markings on them. And Sister Jacinta, this Irish nun, she used to walk around with these things. And for every little infraction, they used to whack us. Put your hand out. Whack, you know. I got whacked so many times. And so now when I see a wooden ruler, I get PTSD, you know. You know. When I was 1971, I went to war. I don't get flashbacks from the war. I don't have any PTSD flashbacks from the things I saw in the war, but I do from these Catholic nuns. That's how bad it was. But they gave you a good education. They did, you know. It was enforced by a yardstick. Praise God. Well, the Lord is good. That was the last picture I just wanted to share with you. So this is what we are doing overseas, and I'm grateful for the opportunities I get in between to visit churches, and that's always a blessing. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, so let's go to Zechariah 13, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. Oh, by the way, I must introduce to you Shima and John. Brother John, could you stand up? Shima, please stand up. Now, this is the first time I'm meeting Brother John, her husband, but Shima, I knew her since... How old were you when I stayed at your house?
I think a teenager, 16, 17 years old.
Her parents were wonderful people. And I did my first crusade in Pakistan. I was living in Sweden there, and they hosted me in their home. I stayed in their home with my team. I think all of us stayed at your home. And her mom could cook, I tell you what. So we had a... Thank you. Please sit down. So, and then, so I had lost touch with the family and hadn't been back there for many years. And then suddenly she found me on Facebook, right? I don't know. I was flattered that somebody would even look for me. And so then she wrote to me and I said, "Where are you?" And she said, "Well, they're in Illinois." And I said, "Well, I go to St. Joseph sometimes." And she said, "Well, next time you come, I'll come and see you." So she came with brother and with her husband. Just what a delight to see them. Praise God. Praise God. You have children?
Yes.
Oh, my goodness. I would love to meet your kids. How old are they?
27, 24, and 21.
That's awesome. Do they have kids?
No.
They are still single. Okay. All right. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, the Lord is good. Let's go to Zechariah 13, verse 1. It says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Now, Zechariah was the last prophet of the old covenant. Now, I know that his book isn't the last one. The last book is the book of Malachi. But you have to remember that the books of the Bible are not necessarily in chronological order. But the last prophet of the old covenant was Zechariah. And Zechariah lived 400 years before Christ. He prophesied 400 years before Christ. And so this was his amazing prophecy. He says, "There will come a day when God is going to open a fountain." Now the word fountain here actually means a spring or a river. A fountain is a spring or a river. That God is going to open a spring that shall be for the cleansing of sin and of uncleanness. Now, to keep this in context, in the days of the Bible, people didn't have running water in their homes like we do today. So there were basically two sources of water. One was the well and the other was the river. The well was where you got drinking water. If you wanted drinking water, you went to the well. But anything to do with taking a bath, the washing of the body or washing of the clothes or, you know, anything to do with cleansing was done at the local spring or the river. So the spring or the river was a place of cleansing and the well was a place of drinking. All right? So what he's saying is that God is going to open a spring or a river that shall be not for the cleansing of the outer man, but for the cleansing of the heart from sin and for uncleanness. This is going to be a special river which shall be for the cleansing of the human heart, for the cleansing of sin. Now, that being said, this whole concept of you know, rivers that can do spiritual cleansing is actually found in every religion. So if you go to India, they have got a river called the Ganges, which is supposed to be a holy river. And so every Hindu, they believe, this is what they believe in India, every Hindu has to go to the Ganges at least once in his lifetime and take a dip in that river to be cleansed of his sins. That's what they believe. And so every year, millions of Hindus, they go to the Ganges and they dip in that river because they believe that that river has cleansing properties that will cleanse their hearts from sin. Now, I grew up as a Muslim, and as Muslims, there's a spring in Mecca called the Zamzam. It's a special spring. It's a holy spring. And my dad, you know, he was a general in the army, and he had these widespread contacts. He always made sure that our house was well stocked with his... Do you know what a jerry can is? Jerry can with his, you know, I think they hold how many? 4 or 5 gallons? Five-gallon cans. And he used to have, you know, jerry cans full of water from that holy spring in Mecca in our house. And we used to mix that in our bath water quite often, especially when my parents thought that I had been very naughty. So they used to pull out some of that Zamzam water and think that, okay, that would fix him, you know. So I've been washed and taken a bath in that Zamzam water so many times. But in my experience, from my experience, personal experience, I found out that holy water, the best it can do is to turn a dry sinner to a wet sinner. It doesn't really, at least it didn't cleanse me from anything. So you always have that thing in a holy, every religion, and now even churches, there are certain churches that will have holy water, you know, consecrated by the bishop or the priest. So if you're a member of that church and you ask the priest for holy water, he'll bring it out and he'll sprinkle you. It's supposed to do something to you. So there's always that concept of holy water that is supposed to cleanse you from sin. But the prophet here is saying, that there will come a day that when God is actually going to open a river, a spring that shall be for the cleansing of sin and for uncleanness. So I want to talk about that spring today. And, you know, that spring that cleanses water. So here comes Jesus into the scene, 400 years after Zechariah. And you know, the thing about Jesus is you know if you want to understand him, want to understand his birth, you have to go right to the beginning in the book of Genesis when God created Adam and Eve. So God created Adam off the dust of the earth. And so he made a human body. He made a human body, and then it says God breathed into that body, and Adam became a living being. Now, in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 19, it says that the life of all flesh is in the blood. The life of all flesh is in the blood. So your life is actually in your blood. So when God breathed unto Adam, so what happened? That word breath in Hebrew is ruach, which means in Arabic is ruh, it means spirit. So the spirit, the life of God came into Adam. So the blood that ran in Adam's veins carried the life of God himself. And that's how God created man in his own image, in his own likeness. Because Adam was not God, he was man, but his blood carried the pure and holy life of God. And then what happened is that Adam and Eve fell into sin. And when they sinned, sin entered into their bloodstream. And that was the first case of blood poisoning or, you know, blood contamination. So their blood was contaminated by sin. And so since then, every human being who has been born into this world and is of the bloodline of Adam inherits the sin of Adam. We are born with it. And David said, he says, in sin did my mother give birth to me in sin? Was I conceived? You know, he understood that, that sin is a part of our DNA. It's part of our genes. We are born with it. Even if we don't want to sin, we are born with it. It's a part of who we are. And that is because of the bloodstream of Adam, and it comes through the blood. That's how it comes. And so we, all of us sitting here, have inherited that. And we have been born into sin. But here comes Jesus. But Jesus was not born of Adam. Because what happened, his the way he was conceived was, conceived was totally miraculous. Because the angel came to Mary, and the Spirit of God came over her. So Mary conceived. And so what happened was that there was, you know, Adam was not involved in any way in the conception of Jesus. Jesus was conceived by the Word and the Spirit of God. But when he was in the womb of Mary, now any medical person would tell you this, that when a fetus or a baby is in the womb of the mother, the baby gets all kind of nutrition, oxygen, and everything he needs to survive through the umbilical cord. But what he doesn't get is blood. Not one single drop of blood passes from mother to child. So Jesus, those 9 months he was in the womb of Mary, he received his humanity, he received his human body from Mary. But the life in his blood was from God. And that was the miraculous work of God. That's the miracle of the virgin birth. That's why the virgin birth is so necessary. There are theologians, modern day liberal theologians, who say, well, the virgin birth isn't important. It is, because if Jesus was not born of a virgin, he would be just like you and me. His blood would be contaminated by sin. And if his blood was contaminated by sin, he couldn't be our Savior. Because only it needed a perfect sacrifice. So Jesus walked on this earth as, you know, so that's why he was like the second Adam or the last Adam, because he was the second person on this earth who had no sin in his blood. Actually, the third, if you include Eve also. But among men, he was the second one who had no sin in his blood. So he lived on this earth. He had a human body like you and me. He looked just like us, but he had no sin in his blood. His blood was holy, pure, uncontaminated by sin. But now, the other thing is that it talks about his life. The first 30 years he lived in relative obscurity, and then the last 3.5 years of his life, he preached the gospel, he healed the sick, he did miracles, he ministered. But during his entire lifetime, the Bible says that the devil tempted him in every way, but he was without sin. Because the devil tried to do to him what he had done to Adam and Eve. He wanted to contaminate Jesus with sin, but he couldn't. But here's the interesting thing. The thing is that it says Jesus was tempted in every way. I want you to think of that. Now, we are all tempted, but we all have different areas of temptation. I am tempted in certain areas, but there's other areas which I'm never tempted. I just, those things don't faze me. They don't move me. They're not a temptation for me. Now, they might be a temptation for you. But then you might have areas that are not a temptation for you, but they're a temptation for me. We all have different areas of temptation. And it is because of that, what happens when sometimes you hear of somebody who has done something bad, and your thought is, how could he even do that? I would never do that. How could he do that? I would never do that. Well, because that's his area of temptation and not yours. In the same way, if he sees you mess up, and he will say, how could she do that? I would have never done that. Well, because that's your area of temptation and not his. And that's why we find it so easy to pass judgment on one another, because we don't really understand what the other person is going through. But Jesus is the only one who was tempted in every area but without sin. And that is why if there's anybody who can understand all of us, it is Jesus. If there's anybody who understands what we go through as human beings, it is Jesus. So I always tell people, listen, if you ever fall, if you ever fall into sin, if you ever mess up, don't run away from Jesus, but run to him. Don't run away from church. Run to Jesus, because if you run away from Jesus, I mean, that's the most stupid thing you can do, because you're running away from the only one who will love you, who will have compassion, who will have mercy on you, who will restore you no matter what. Never run from Jesus. Run to Jesus. So anyway, so he was tempted in every way, but without sin. And that's the way he lived. He was tempted. He struggled. And the Bible tells us that how big that struggle was. It says that Jesus, during his earthly days, he said he used to cry out to the Father with loud crying and with tears to the one who could save him from death. There were times he was tempted so badly, without sin, but he was tempted so badly that he used to cry, loud cries unto God with tears in his struggle against sin. But thank God, he prevailed in that struggle. He used to cry out to God, but he never fell into sin. Then came the day he came to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. And when we read in the Bible how he knelt at Gethsemane and he began to pray. And when he prayed, God showed him a cup. And in that cup, he saw the sins and the miseries and the failures, the shortcomings of all mankind. Now, I say all mankind and, you know, all mankind. But I want you to understand that right now, there are more than 8 billion people on this earth. 8 billion people is 8,000 million people. Okay, and only 5% of them live in the United States of America. 95% of them live in other countries of the world. So there's 8 billion people. That's 8,000 million people on this earth. It's hard to wrap your mind around those figures. But those who do, scientific research, they have figured, they have come to this figure that from the time of Adam until now, from the time of Adam until now, 39 billion people have lived on this earth. That's 39,000 million people have lived on this earth. And of course, because the earth's population is not just growing, it's multiplying, it's more and more and more. So we don't know how many billion people would have lived on this earth until the time Jesus returns. We don't know, but it is going to be, maybe hundreds of billions of people. So all this constitutes humanity. And Jesus, when he was in the garden, he saw all of their sins from Adam until the last person who will be born into this earth. He saw all of their sins. You can just imagine. Now, that sin is a very heavy burden to carry. If I was to sit down and think and make a list of all the bad things I have done, from the time I was saved until the time I met Jesus and everything I have done, I couldn't live with that kind of burden. And I'm so glad that God saved me. Because if I would just think of that, if I would just begin to think of all the things I have done, and I'm just one person, the sins of one person are enough to crush anybody. It would absolutely crush me. It would destroy my confidence before God. It would give me sleepless nights. My mind would be, my conscience would be wracked with guilt. And that's why I'm so grateful that I have a Savior who has cleansed my conscience. So I want you to understand, so when we talk about Jesus saw the sins of the whole world, it wasn't just your sins, because your sins are bad enough. My sins are bad enough. He saw the sins of this multiplied billions of humanity. He saw all of our little sins. He saw our big sins. Now, I'm talking about ordinary folks like you and me. There are some people who are extraordinarily bad. There are people who molest children, people who rape women, people who are mass murderers. I mean, you got the dregs of humanity. I'm not, you know, you include them, and you include ordinary people like you and me. You include everybody. There's one thing we have in common. We are all sinners, but it's the magnitude of sin that differs from person to person. But Jesus saw all of our sins, the sins of all humanity. He saw their secret sins. He saw their little sins. He also saw their big sins. And he saw everything. And he saw in that everything was in that cup. And the Father said to him, he said, Jesus, this is why I have sent you to this world, to drink of every drop that is in this cup, to pay for all these sins. And Jesus saw it, and he looked at it, and he suddenly realized what it would do to him, because he was so pure and holy. He had this total perfect communion with his Father since before the beginning of time. He used to say things like, I and my Father, we are one. The Father loves me and shows me all things. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And then he suddenly realized that if I drink of this cup, I will be carrying more sin on me. I'd be carrying the sins of billions and billions of people in me. And one thing that will happen, the Father is going to turn his face away from me. I will be rejected by the Father. And that was one thought that he could not bear. He couldn't bear the thought of his Father being separated from him. And so he had that instinct of self-preservation that rose up. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass me by. In other words, Father, I know I've come here to do this, but if there's another way to do it, let's do it this way. But he had that other instinct that was a greater instinct than his instinct of self-preservation, and that was his love for sinners. Nobody has loved sinners like Jesus did. So that's why he said in his next breath, he says, but not mine, but your will be done. He was willing to pay that price. And at that time, he came into a deep anguish in his soul, and that anguish was so deep that some of his capillaries broke and he began to sweat drops of blood. That was the depth of his anguish when he knew what he was going to go through. And after that, we read how the soldiers came and arrested him, and they took him to Pilate, and Pilate had him before the people, and the people just wanted him dead. They were saying, the Pharisees, the Jews, they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate handed him to the soldiers. And the soldiers took him to this courtyard where they used to torture people. And they took off his outer garments. And now the Romans had they used to use an instrument of torture, which in Latin was known as a flagrum. A flagrum was a whip with 9 long belts of ox hide. And each belt was of ox hide was covered with sharp pieces of metal, barbs of metal and of bone. And it was designed to inflict great pain and suffering. Many people, when they were whipped by a flagrum, they would not survive. They would just die. So they tied him up and they began to whip him. And they whipped him and they whipped him and they whipped him. With each cut of the whip, his pieces of flesh and skin were torn off his back. And soon his back was a bloody mess. In fact, the psalmist said, he said, plowmen have plowed my back and they have made long furrows. His back looked like a field that had been plowed, and his blood just flowed from his wounds, and there were pieces of flesh laying all around him on the ground, and he was whipped. Now, why was he being whipped? Well, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that surely, that means without doubt, he has borne our diseases and he has carried our pains, and by his wounds, by his stripes we have been healed. The reason Jesus was being whipped was because when he was being whipped, he was bearing upon his own self all of our diseases, our physical, our mental, our emotional diseases and sicknesses. He was carrying them upon his own self. And the Bible says that by those wounds upon his back, we have been healed. Now, I just want to say this. You know, there are people who say to me, why do you have to make such a deal about healing? Healing isn't important. I mean, why is healing so important to you? Because we have to die anyway. So, we have to die anyway. Okay, Jesus can heal, but why do you make such a big thing out of it? Well, I tell you why I make a big thing out of it. The only reason I make a big thing out of it is because I know how much Jesus suffered to purchase healing for us. If Jesus hadn't suffered for it, if it was just something that he did because he was God, you understand what I'm saying? If Jesus was just because he's God, he can do anything. He can heal people if he wants to, and he doesn't heal if he doesn't want to, then I wouldn't preach it. It wouldn't be that important. But because I think of his lacerated back, I think of his back that was torn up, I think of the blood he shed, I think of the pain and the suffering he endured. So it must mean something. And that is why we have to preach it. We have to proclaim it. We have to shout it out. We have to pray for the sick. We have to say it. We have to do it. We have to sing about it. We have to preach about it. One of the things I get asked in America, and I'm sorry if I'm offending you, if I'm stepping on your toes, I don't apologize. You got your toes in the wrong place. One of the things I get asked all the time, why does God do miracles in Africa but not here? Well, it's because you don't sing about it. You don't preach it. You don't talk about it as much as you should. Do you understand what I'm saying? This Easter, one of the most admired mega church pastors in America, he said, at Easter, we won't talk about the blood. We don't want to talk about the cross and, you know, things. We don't want to talk about blood and gore because we are trying to attract visitors to church. We don't want to scare them off. You think of that. There is no crossless, bloodless Christianity. There is no bloodless, crossless Pentecost. If you want to see God move, that's what you got to talk about. That's what you got to shout about. That you got to be excited about. That's what you have to preach about and sing about. Amen. That's why we do it. That's why we talk about the cross. That's why we talk about the blood. Because Jesus suffered for these things. It cost him something to bring them to us. Surely he has borne upon his own self our diseases, and he has carried our pains, and by those wounds we have been healed. So there he stood, covered with blood. Then the Bible says that they crowned him with thorns. Now, when I was in Israel, I wanted to see those thorns, because the Bible talks about the crown of thorns. And where I grew up in Pakistan, we have those tiny little thorn bushes. In Israel, those thorns are like 6 inches long, and they're hard as nails. I had never seen thorns like that. And they crowned him with thorns, and he was bleeding from his brow. Now, thorns in the Bible are symbolic of the curse that is on this earth because of the sin of man. Thorns, because when Adam sinned, God cursed the earth. He said, from now on, the earth shall bring forth thorns and thistles. Thorns are symbolic of the curse that is on this earth because of the sin of man. And that day, Jesus wore that crown of thorns. He became a curse so that we don't have to be cursed anymore. We are blessed because Jesus became a curse. Hallelujah. Jesus became. That's why I don't go around and saying people, oh, you know, I mean, if you look at my family tree, especially on my mother's, well, also my father's side, we have, you know, there's the one of the worst kinds of witchcraft is this Muslim witchcraft, and you know about it. You know, they have people, they call them peers, you know. You pay them money, they'll put curses on people for you. And I've seen people die because of those curses. And so we had this very famous guy like that in Lahore, and he used to put curses on people. And we used to, when I was a Muslim, we used to sit at this man's feet, and I was one of his disciples. My father used to take me there. My dad was one of his disciples, and he had contact with the spirit world and all that, you know. And so when I got saved, my dad took me to him and said, "My son, your disciple has become a Christian." And this man was so angry. He was a mild-mannered man. He was so angry. He shouted at me, and he began to say all these things, and I refused to back down. I've become a Christian. And then suddenly he pointed his finger at me and cursed me. And you know what happened? You want to know what happened? In a few months, he was dead. But 49 years later, Christopher Alam is still preaching the gospel and following Jesus. Because nobody can curse somebody who God has blessed. Amen. I mean, if I was to do, you know, a research on my great grandparents, grandparents, great grandparents, my fathers and mothers, we had witches and witch doctors. But I've never sat in an inner healing session or a deliverance session, you know, that I have to repent of their sins and there's some curse on my life because of them. There isn't, because that was broken when Jesus wore the crown of thorns. Do you understand what I'm saying? Curses are real, but not on me, because Jesus wore the crown of thorns for me. Hallelujah. Curses are real, but they cannot touch you. They can if you acknowledge them. If you go around for prayer at every prayer line and say, "Oh, I've got curses on me." Yes, you have them, because the Bible also says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." If you believe it, do you understand what I'm saying? You become what you believe. No matter what Jesus has done for you, you will always become that which you believe. Because what you believe overrides everything that God has done for you. That's why it's good for us to believe what God has done for us, and not what we feel, and not what people tells us, and not what we read in these goofy charismatic books. Jesus wore that crown of thorns, and he became a crown. He became a curse for us. After that, the Bible says they took these sticks, like 2x4s, and the soldiers began to beat him, and they beat him, and they beat him. And Isaiah 52 says that his face was disfigured beyond recognition. Now, all these pictures of Jesus on the cross, we don't see his face disfigured. He looks like a nice person. But he was beaten so bad that nobody would recognize him. And the Bible tells us why he was beaten. It says, "He was beaten that we might have peace." The King James says, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." The face of Jesus was beaten so that we might have peace. Peace with God. And here comes the difficult one. Peace within ourselves. Most people don't have peace with themselves. They are conflicted within themselves. Peace with God. Peace within your own heart. Peace with yourself. It's just you. But within yourself, have that peace and harmony with yourself. Peace in your family. Peace with your spouse, with your children, with your friends. Living a life that is free from ulcers. Peace with God. Peace with yourself. That's where you start. Peace with yourself. Only Jesus can do that. He says, "My peace I give unto you." Peace with your home. Peace with humanity. Now you see what you read. You listen to the news. Look what's happening in the world. Palestinians are Jews. They can't get along. They're killing each other. But the Palestinians fighting among themselves. PLO doesn't like the Hamas. And within Israel, you've got all these groups of Jews who hate each other. Then you got the Iranians, you got all that. And here within America, Republicans and Democrats hate each other. And but the worst is that Christians were angry at everybody. We hate homosexuals, we hate liberals, we hate those who are into abortion. You know, let me tell you something about anger and hate. I grew up as a Muslim. If you read the Quran, anger and rage is built into it. Anger is built into Islam. The Muslim religion, anger is built into it. It's found in their scriptures. But you read the New Testament, Jesus said things like, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, overcome evil with good. So when I first became a Christian and I began to read the Bible, I said, wow, this is so different to what I grew up with. So for me, the concept of angry Christians, are you getting me? Angry Christians, angry at Democrats, angry at liberals, angry at this, angry at that, listening to motor mouths on TV and radio who feed our anger so we are mad at people. For me, it's very hard for me to understand, because that is not, I saw that in the Quran, but I never saw that in the Bible. In the New Testament, you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you look at the teachings of Jesus, he never said to us, hate these people and beat them up, or, you know. You know, there's no, we can disagree with people, I don't agree with people, I don't like a lot of things people say and do. But I don't loathe them. I don't hate them. I'm not angry at them. Do you understand what I'm saying? This whole concept of the angry Christian is not found in the New Testament. Yes, in Islam, yes, I grew up as a Muslim. Rage and anger is a part of Islam. You know what the Quran says? He says, don't be friends with the Yahud and the Nisara. Don't be friends with the Jews and the Christians. But resist them, fight them. It's in the book. It says so. Don't be friends with Jews and Christians. But resist them. Fight them. What does the Bible say? What did Jesus say? Did he tell us to hate or to fight anybody? No. Someone smites you, turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is why Jesus was beaten up and his face was disfigured, so that we might have peace. So I can have peace with God, peace with myself, peace with you, peace with the homosexual person I meet, peace with everybody. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus was beaten. So he was whipped, bearing our diseases. He wore the crown of thorns, became a curse for us, and he was beaten. His face was disfigured beyond recognition. And then they mocked him and they cursed him and they spat upon him. And they threw dirt on him. And there he stood, the Son of God, covered with blood, covered with the spit of sinners, covered with dirt. And then they made him carry that cross all the way to Calvary. And he walked through Jerusalem carrying the cross, and people were mocking him, cursing him, calling him names, with all that ringing in his ears. And then he came to Calvary, where they lay him on the cross, and they took these long iron nails and they hammered those nails through his hands and his feet. And they lifted up that cross, and there he hung on that cross for 6 hours. It took that long for him to pay for the sins of mankind. Under excruciating pain, and then after some time, the sky turned dark, and then the Father turned his face away from him. We know that because Jesus said, In his anguish, he said, my father, why have you forsaken me? So forsaken by God, forsaken by man. He paid the price, and then he died, and he said, it is finished. Finished paying the price, and he died. And when he died, the soldiers who were there, they said, okay, let's check if he's dead. One soldier took a spear and shoved the spear between his ribs into his heart, and water and blood flowed from that wound, and he was dead. And his blood ran down his wounds, ran out of his wounds, ran down the body, and it ran down the cross. As his blood ran down the cross, I want to share this thought with you. And this is amazing. You know, a human body, Jesus had a human body like you and me. An ordinary human body carries about 5 liters, or 5 liters is 5 quarts of blood. A liter is approximately a quart, right? That's like a gallon and a quarter of blood. That's the amount of blood found in a human body. And here's the thing. In the temple in Jerusalem, which wasn't far away from where Jesus was crucified, the temple was a very bloody place. You know, there was even a market inside the temple where they sold the sacrificial animals. Whenever we see depictions of the temple, we don't see that. We see this very clean building. But it was a very messy place because there was that market where they sold the sacrificial animals. And then the temple was also a very bloody place because thousands of gallons of blood were shed in that place. I mean, there was the annual sacrifice. Then anytime somebody had a son, they had to sacrifice a lamb. If somebody sinned, they had to sacrifice a lamb. I mean, there were bulls and goats being sacrificed at the temple all the time. Thousands of gallons of blood was shed at the temple. But all that blood couldn't take away the sins of the people. They just covered the sins of the people until it was time for the next sacrifice. And this went on for generations, generations. But here comes Jesus. But when it came time for God to take care of the sins of man and to cleanse mankind, the billions of humanity on this earth, all he sent was 5 quarts of blood. Just think of it. Jesus came into this world carrying 5 quarts of blood in his body. And that he shed at that whipping post, at that cross. He shed his 5 quarts of blood. And those 5 quarts of blood, that blood was so holy, that blood was so pure, it was more than enough to cleanse the multiplied billions of human beings from all of their sins. Think of it. Thousands of gallons of blood of bulls and sheep and goats, year after year after year. But it was not the answer. But there's 5 quarts of blood. Just 5 quarts. Think of it. That blood was so powerful. That blood was so holy that only 5 quarts of it is enough to cleanse the entirety of mankind from all of our sins, all of our failures, all of our shortcomings, all of our diseases. And the Bible says that the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, cleanses us from all sin. That is the power of the blood of Jesus. So that those five quarts of blood ran down the cross and collected in a little pool at the foot of the cross. Then a little trickle of blood began to flow down that hill of Calvary. And that was the day when God kept his promise. When he said, I'm going to open a river, a stream that shall be for the cleansing of sin and uncleanness. Not a mighty river like the Ganges in India, where if you stand on one bank, you cannot see the other bank. But a tiny trickle of blood, 5 quarts of blood. And that's enough. Because that blood is so holy. And that blood is so holy, it is so full of life, that the Bible reminds us, he says, you have not been purchased by corruptible things such as silver, gold, or whatever else, but by the precious blood of Jesus. Corruptible things means things that can lose their efficacy, things that can tarnish, things that can grow stale, things that can lose their shine. So the Bible says you have not been purchased by things that are precious in this earth, but that can lose their efficacy, that can lose their shine, that can grow stale, but you have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus, which means that the blood of Jesus, it is as fresh and as warm today as when it ran down that cross 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. That blood still cleanses. That is why every day, my wife and I, every morning, every night, we plead the blood of Jesus over our home, over our family. We plead the blood of Jesus. Somebody made fun of me, said, you Pentecostals always pleading the blood. I said, yeah, we plead the blood because we know how much power there is in that blood. That is why we plead the blood. That is why we preach about the blood. That is why we sing about the blood. In Africa, I've seen up to 30,000 people baptized with the Holy Spirit at one time. And the Lord said, if you want to see people baptized with the Holy Spirit, preach the blood, because the blood always brings down the glory. God always answers blood with fire. Come on now. Hallelujah. And that blood is still here today. So where is that river? Now, I told you what the river, where is it? Where is there a geographical location? Is it in Tulsa or where? I want to tell you where it is. Wherever we preach about the cross and the blood of Jesus, that river flows there. Today, it is flowing here. That river is flowing here, and any other church where they're preaching about the blood, about the cross this morning, whenever we preach about the blood and the cross of Jesus, that river flows there. And I tell you one thing, the blood of Jesus is saving blood. It cleanses us. Ephesians says that we have been redeemed. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus. Redemption means we have been purchased through the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus not only cleanses us, but through the blood of Jesus, God has purchased us to himself. That means I belong to Jesus. Hallelujah. When I was a Muslim guy, I was an army officer. I thought, you know, I'm an army officer. Because in Pakistan, if you're an army officer, you're on the top of the world. People, I don't know what it's like today, but back those days, oh my goodness, you got half-price movie tickets, and if you went to a restaurant, you were in the front of the line. People treated you as a king, and you had money, you had power, you had influence. You know, my father was an army officer, I was an army officer, but I was bound. But now, I don't have that anymore, because I found out my life is no longer my own, but I belong to Jesus. I'm not a free agent that, oh, I'm a Christian, I can do what I like, live what I like. And no, because I'm so blessed and God blesses me, so I can, you know, I can enjoy my blessings. That God says, I'm blessing you so you can be a blessing to others. My life is no longer my own, but I'm happy. I tell you, I'm happy because I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. I belong to Jesus. He owns me. He owns me. Hallelujah. My life is no longer my own. He owns me. Hallelujah. Everything I have is His. So the blood of Jesus is cleansing blood. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is healing blood. That blood that ran down His back when He was being whipped. He bore all of our diseases, carried all of our pains, and by those wounds we have been healed. The Bible says that the blood speaks for us at the altar. Do you know that when Jesus died and He rose again and He ascended to heaven, the Bible says He took His blood and put His blood upon the altar. And right now at the throne of God, not only is Jesus interceding for you and me, but His blood is speaking for you. The blood of Jesus, right now as I'm preaching, you're sitting listening to me, the blood of Jesus is speaking blessings upon your life at the altar. And that is why you can never fail. Hallelujah. Then the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, through the blood we have access to the presence of God. Hallelujah. We have access to the presence of God. You know, some of us, we think we need this special anointed musicians to bring the presence of God. That's the only presence we know. You know, we feel this thing. You've got to have this Hammond organ playing or whatever. And so you can say, oh, I felt the presence of God. You know, the first time I felt the presence of God? One of the first times, I was in prison in Karachi, Pakistan. I was arrested. And I was in a filthy Pakistani prison. They're not, let me tell you, they're not pleasant places. So I was in that prison. And I was sitting there and I was thinking, I've lost everything. Because there, if you go to prison, for any reason, when you come out of prison, you're an outcast. You can't get a job because, oh, he was in prison. He must have done something bad. So I remember one day I was in my prison cell in Karachi. It was so hot and I was sitting there. And I was saying, Lord, I have lost everything. I said, people make a lot of, I remember saying this to God. People have made mistakes. I have made mistakes. But many of the mistakes we can go back and repair. But there are mistakes. When you make that mistake, it's with you for life. I said this whole thing about Jesus. I mean, I got saved and I didn't come to Jesus for this. But this is where I am. I'm in this prison and I've lost everything. My family has rejected me. I've lost my money. I've lost my position in society. I've lost everything. I've become a nobody. I said, Lord, I need to know. Because if this whole thing with Jesus is another one of my stupid mistakes, then this is the biggest mistake I've made. I've lost everything. But, if Jesus is real, if He's really the Son of God, and when I die, I'm going to go to heaven because of His blood, then I have won, I have gained everything. I need to know, and I need to know now. And I tell you, suddenly, I can't describe it, but it was like a mist filled that cell. It was like a cloud or a mist. I don't know how to describe it. But there was some presence that came into that room. And my bed, my cot began to shake. And it was like electricity went through my whole body. And the presence of God filled the room. And I heard these words from me. It's on the Gospel of Matthew. I was in prison and you came to me. Jesus was there with me in that situation. And that was the day. It was like God sealed my heart. And I never looked back. And I knew that was it. You see, because of Jesus, we can come to the presence of God. You don't need special music. You can come to Jesus at any time, in any situation, in any circumstances. All you have to say, even in the darkest circumstance you're in, you can say, Father, I come to your presence in the name of Jesus. And he is right there because of that blood. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads together. I know this is Sunday morning church time, but I just want to make sure. If there's anybody here and you say, Pastor Christopher, I don't know whether I have peace with God, or I need to make things right with God, or I have sins that need to be forgiven, anything of that sort. If you have sin that needs to be forgiven, you need to make things right with God, whatever your circumstance. If there's anybody like that, please put your hand up because I want to pray with you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Just, this is your opportunity. Just show me your hand. So I want to pray with you. Now, those of you who put your hand up, could you please stand to your feet? Could you please stand to your feet if you put your hand up? And anybody else need to make things right with God? This is the opportunity. Just stand to your feet. Thank you, Jesus. Please come to the front and join me here. Please come. Pastor Scott, I want you to pray with them. Just come and make a line.
I'm going to lead this prayer in the microphone, which is not what I normally do when somebody answers an altar call. But I know every one of these people. And I know they are all believers. All have made Jesus Christ their Lord. And why don't you go ahead and stand up with me at least for a moment. But when the Word of God convicts us that there are things to be dealt with in our lives, it is absolutely the wisest thing we can do to humble ourselves and deal with that. Yes. And if there's anybody that wants to join these in a prayer of rededication, you know, I love this. Plead the blood every day. Thank God for his forgiveness every day. You don't need to get saved every day. But there's times when he calls us to, hey, look, this thing that you're blowing off as a bad habit that, or just a... an idiosyncrasy even. This is something that I shed my blood to cleanse you from. Be free from it. So if you want to join any of the, just join in this prayer or come up here. Let's just all pray this from our heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. And thank you for the forgiveness that is ours. Thank you for the access we have to the throne because of the blood of Jesus, and thank you for the promise, the assurance that you've given us that you love us, that your love is stronger than any condemnation that the devil tries to saddle us with, stronger than sin that keeps us bound. And I thank you for the freedom that belongs to these men and these women, and I thank you for the humility and the boldness that they've displayed to come and confess and repent and receive that forgiveness, receive that cleansing, and to walk and to be filled, be freshly filled with the Holy Spirit, be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, receive a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost, walk in resurrection power, walk in boldness, be a blessing, live the gospel, preach the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for past episodes. And if you enjoyed today's message, consider sharing it with a friend. For more content and information about Living Word, check out our website at livingwordfamily.org. And remember to live the gospel and preach the gospel.